This week is the second part in a series about Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's titled Jesus, A Prophesied Life, Message, and Purpose. Now, the content of this series is about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It concerns the subject of those books, normally called the Gospels. Okay, and we learned a little bit last week that the content of Jesus' earthly life, or earthly ministry, was concerning prophecy. Okay, it was the subject of prophecy, and that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in fact Old Testament books because the majority of the time during those books, Jesus operates under the law and under the Old Testament. And this week we're going to see some examples of that. Last week we just talked about from Romans 15:8, where it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. We talked about the prophecy program, what those promises were, who the fathers were, and what it meant to confirm those promises. We saw the promises made to Abraham first, and then they were confirmed to Isaac, and they were confirmed to Jacob. And now we're going to see this week in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how Jesus confirms those promises. We're going to go through these books simply and quickly in a quick summary just to see what Jesus' life was about when we say it was prophesied, okay, and what that has to deal with us, what that means in relation to us in the dispensation of grace, because we know that the dispensation of grace and the revelation of the mystery was not prophesied before, and it was kept secret since the world began. And so the message that Jesus Christ from heaven revealed to Paul was hidden before the foundation of the world, whereas the stuff that Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry and the promises that he confirmed were prophesied since the beginning of the world and were given in the Bible before the revelation of the mystery and were written down. They were not hidden. Okay, and so we're going to study about Jesus' earthly ministry and how it was prophesied. Okay, so the purpose of this study here, as you'll see on your outline, is to see that the subject of prophecy is the sole content of Jesus' life, message, and purpose during his earthly ministry. Okay, now we can't confuse this with saying this is all Jesus is concerned about. And that's one of the mistakes that people do when they hear about dispensational Bible study. They say, well, you're just cutting out Jesus from the whole Bible and you're following Paul and worshiping Paul more than Jesus. Well, that's not true. Okay, God has a plan for all times. Okay, in Hebrews 1:1 says he speaks to man at diverse times and sundry times in diverse manners. Okay, so he speaks to people at different times and in different ways. And Jesus, when he came to earth, had a mission to fulfill. He came to earth under the law, Galatians says, and he had a distinct purpose to fulfill. And it was for the Israelites, for the circumcision. All right. And so the sole content of Jesus' life on earth is that subject of prophecy. All right. So the first point I want to make tonight is that Jesus' life was prophesied. And we're going to go through Jesus' life, through his childhood and through his life, and look at some verses here on how the Bible itself says that he does these things so that Scripture can be fulfilled. All right, so you see in your outline there, I listed some things we're going to look at, starting with his birth. So turn to Matthew 1:22. Now, I know that the content in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is extensive, and John says at the end of his book that there are so many things that Jesus did that the books couldn't even fill the whole world to explain them all. And I know that, especially as young as I am, that I have not spent the hours to maybe discover all the secret hidden golden nuggets in these Gospels. But the stuff we're going to study about today, in summary, are things that we can gain from just even a casual reading of these things. And it's important to understand the distinction between the prophecy and the grace, the Gospel, and how Jesus' role as the minister of circumcision fits in that. And a lot of people don't understand that. Okay, so what we're hitting on today is not those deep things that maybe is beyond understanding, but just those things that point out that Jesus' life was simply part of the prophecy program. All right. So Matthew 1:22. Let's start at verse 19. Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Okay, now the context here is that Mary was pregnant. Okay, she was espoused to Joseph, not yet married, and she was pregnant with the baby Jesus. And Joseph is not willing to make her a public example, as the Jewish law stated, and cast her out of the city and that sort of thing, but wanted to put her away privately. And we'll see an angel here appear to Joseph and tell him about the prophesied birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, so on your outline there, you see Matthew 1:22 and 23 next to Isaiah 7:14. You don't have to turn there right now if you don't want, but just as your reference, this is the first prophecy that's being fulfilled here in Matthew about Jesus' life, his birth. His birth was prophesied. Okay, we're starting to hear how Jesus' life was a prophesied life. Unlike yours and mine, every moment in his life was prophesied and revealed in Scripture. Okay, well, not every second, but major events in his life were. He operated according to a prophecy schematic in his life. Okay, and important as it was, because he was God manifest in the flesh. So here, his birth even was prophesied before. Turn to Matthew 2:15. Well, the next page there. We'll see how Jesus' childhood was prophesied. Okay, who he was and what he was called was prophesied before. Matthew 2:15. Says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. We start at verse 14 there. I'll back up one more, verse 13, why not? And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed unto Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Okay, so there's another example of a fulfillment of prophecy where the prophecy says that God will call his son out of Egypt. And so Jesus' life here, with the help of the angel directing them to go to Egypt, so that prophecy will be fulfilled. Okay. Now something to understand about prophecy is that prophecy, when given in the Old Testament, there's not a book about Jesus in the Old Testament. There's prophecies in the Old Testament given to certain people. We understand that, understanding that we read the Bible and understanding that we read it to whom it's written to. Okay, we can understand that when we read the prophecy. But the special thing about prophecy is that it always has a twofold meaning. It has a direct, a specific, immediate meaning and a long-term or future meaning. Right? And so the prophecies, a lot of prophecies you'll see about Jesus have both an immediate meaning and a future fulfillment. And this is one of those prophecies here, where in the Old Testament, Israel was called out of Egypt. And it's also referring to Christ being called out of Egypt. Mark 1:15. Jesus' ministry was prophesied. When he started his ministry was a subject of prophecy. Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So we see Jesus starting his earthly ministry here in Mark 1:14-15, and he does it because the time is fulfilled. Verse 15, right? In that time, I put on the outline there, Daniel 2:44. It's that time when God will come down and establish his kingdom. That's what Daniel 2:44 says. And that's the time that is fulfilled, when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, he'll preach the coming of the kingdom, and that's what he begins to do here. So Jesus' birth was prophesied, where he was in his childhood, and even the beginning of his ministry was prophesied, and it's part of prophecy. Matthew 4:14. I think this is interesting. Matthew 4:14, we see that even where Jesus went during his earthly ministry was a part of the prophecy program. Okay. Now, these verses that I'm giving you are just verses where the Bible specifically says that this has been fulfilled. I put there on your outline, it says that it might be fulfilled. These are places where it actually just says that it might be fulfilled. And yet there are other passages in Scripture where it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but doesn't directly state it in the Scripture. So it's amazing just when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see that there's nothing in there that doesn't mean something significant. There's everything in those books are a subject of prophecy and relate to Israel and that prophetic program. Matthew 4:14, is that what I told you? Let's start at verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. So here we see Jesus going to Capernaum to fulfill prophecy. Okay. Now immediately here he's doing it to preach to these people, but it's a fulfillment of prophecy. So the steps that Jesus take, and the outline says the steps of Jesus and the path that he took is prophesied. It's amazing when you study prophecy, and I said before we're just doing a summary here, but when you study prophecy, it's amazing that you can study the path of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness, going into the promised land, how it echoes and actually prophesies the path Jesus will take when he comes the second coming. He comes into Israel. Okay, there's a type there that Israel and Christ, or Joseph's life, how it relates to Jesus Christ. So many types in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ that when you read those stories in the Old Testament, they're not just stories to give us spiritual examples, and yet they are. but they're also prophesying. Prophecies of things that shall come. They're types of things. So here we see Jesus' steps are part of prophecy, where he goes. Matthew 8:17. This is also interesting. Why was Jesus healing so many people? Is it because he was a nice guy? I mean, you see some sick people there. And yes, the Bible says Jesus felt compassion for those people and would heal them. But it's also because it was prophesied, amazingly or not. I mean, he did it because he had a job to do. Matthew 8:17. We'll start at verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay, this is just one instance that I just pulled out just to show you in summary that there's other instances where it says that Jesus healed people to fulfill prophecy. Okay, his healing ministry and his times when he made those miracles against the blind people and the deaf, making the dumb to speak, those were all fulfillments of prophecy. And they're also types of Israel. Okay, Israel rejecting the message, and he heals them and takes away their blindness and takes away their deafness. Types of Israel, also fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, the steps that Jesus took and the miracles that he did, fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, which helps you understand in today's dispensation maybe where the place of miracles are. If we have nothing to do with prophecy in this dispensation, right? We're in a dispensation of grace, something that wasn't prophesied before. Why aren't I able to do healings today? Or Jeremy able to do healings today? Well, it's because the healings in the Gospels had a function. They had a purpose. And it was to show that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, because he was fulfilling the prophecy. All right? It was him that were to take away their infirmities and bear their sicknesses. It wasn't just anybody. All right? So there was a reason that those things are in there. Matthew 13:35. People's reaction to his message. Even other people's reaction to what Jesus said was prophesied. It's crazy when you study these prophesied passages that you start to think, you know, how much of what we do is just kind of planned out? You know, you kind of get that Calvinistic nudge. You're like, oh. But we understand that God knew all things, right? God foreknew all things before we were in existence. He made the plan for the dispensation of grace before the foundation of the world. Before he created the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, he had a plan that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. So he must have knew something. He knew that people would reject him. All right. And so here we see in Matthew 13:35, he knew that the scribes and the Pharisees here would reject Jesus. 31. We'll start 31 here. Let's read this parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's not the right passage I had for that one there. I might have to fix that. But that's actually the way he talked on the outline there. He talked in parables. So I told you last week, Psalm 78:2 says that he'll speak in parables. I want to turn there real quick just to show you. That's the wrong reference on your outline there next to people's reaction. I'll have to get that to you. Psalm 78:2 is where that prophecy comes from, where it says, I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Okay, the subject of Psalm 78 is definitely prophecy, and it's talking about the law. All right, and so here is even a good example of where Jesus, being a minister of the circumcision, taught the law. All right, because Matthew 13:35 here he spake in parables, fulfilling a prophecy, referring to the law, and in the context here he's talking about the kingdom and the law, and we'll talk about that a little bit later here. Now, on the right side of your outline there, you see that I listed some prophecies about his death. Depending on how much time I got here. Okay. We'll just look at a couple of these about his death. His life was prophesied, and we went through those, and his death is prophesied, and specific things about his death is prophesied. John 19:36. Start at verse 32. John 19:32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. They were breaking the legs of these thieves and Jesus who were on the cross so that they would die quicker. The Sabbath was the next day. And they came to Jesus, verse 33, and saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Okay, just a simple example there of just how there was prophesied events in Jesus' life and his death. Okay? Now, a lot of these prophecies we've probably heard before, but today I'm trying to bring them up in the context that Jesus' life and ministry was about prophecy, okay, which is a distinct from our lives that we live in the station of grace outside of prophecy. It's part of the ministry program. All right? I'm going to skip the rest of these here. You can look them up on your own if you want. There's prophecies about the disciples fleeing from Jesus when they come in the Garden of Gethsemane to capture him. There's prophecy about the 30 silver pieces that Judas paid for him. Prophecies about them casting lots for his clothing and that him being crucified with the thieves, numbered with the transgressors. There's prophecies about all those things about his death. The second point I want to make in the message today is that Jesus' message was prophesied. Not only was his life and the events in his life prophesied, but what he taught, the content of what he taught, was about prophecy, and it was prophesied. Okay, I put down next to that confirmation and addition. Jesus, when he came and preached and taught, he confirmed what was already being taught about the kingdom, the law, and the end times. Okay, we saw last week the promises, right? The promises about Israel being a kingdom in the future, and that they would be a great nation, and through them they'd be the channel of blessing. Jesus came and confirmed all of those things, and added things they didn't know to them. There was new teachings that he added to all three of those things. So starting with the kingdom there, we've already read in Mark 1, 14 and 15 that Jesus Christ, when the time was fulfilled, started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Right? But not that he just preached the gospel of the kingdom, which was prophesied before, right? But he preached that it was at hand. Okay, so he took what was before, he confirmed it, and he added something new. Okay, and the thing new was that it's at hand. Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom and said the kingdom is at hand. Alright? Mark 4, 26. We read a couple parables just a few minutes ago about Jesus talking about the kingdom in his parables. If you read the Gospels, a lot of what you'll read is Jesus doing miracles, Jesus talking in parables, and Jesus having these long discourses or arguments with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and things. And the content of all those things are content about the kingdom, the law, or the end times, okay, which is all subject to prophecy. I'll tell you, Mark 4, 26. This is the kingdom of God like planting a seed. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? All right. He's talking these parables here. This is an example that all these parables are surrounded around the kingdom of God. Okay, surrounded around Israel being that kingdom. Okay, so he's fulfilling the Romans 15:8 we talked about last week. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to Israel, confirming the promises made unto the Father. Okay, that land, that nation, that kingdom that he promised them as a channel of blessing. He's telling parables about them. Okay, talking to them in parables about them and teaching them about the kingdom. And verse 31. How shall we compare the kingdom to? Is it like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Okay, what's the meaning of these parables? All right, Daniel 2:44. I'll just read that to you real quick. That parable, the mustard seed there, when it says you plant it in the earth and it's less than all the other seeds, but then it grows, it becomes greater than all the herbs. Daniel 2:44. This is the prophecy about the end times of Israel, when it says, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, talking about that kingdom when Jesus comes back destroying all those other kingdoms on the earth. All right, that's the subject of that parable there. The mustard seed. There's a seed, it's lesser than all the other kingdoms. When it comes and it grows, it's greater than all the other kingdoms, all the other seeds. How shall we liken the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Right? That's the subject of all of his parables and all of his speech. And notice there's nothing about the body of Christ in a heavenly position here. There's nothing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Okay, nothing like that, which is the gospel for today. And we'll see a little bit later that he talks about salvation and what it is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, the second thing he talks about, we ran some verses there about how he talked about the kingdom, is the law, Right? Turn to Matthew 5. This is interesting, I think. Jesus confirms the law. Right? He didn't come abolishing the law or replacing the law. In fact, he said not one jot or tittle will be replaced from the law till all be fulfilled. His prophecy has to be fulfilled. And Jesus was a minister of the circumcision to fulfill the prophecy. Okay, so that has to happen. And in Matthew 5, he confirms the law and adds to it. He amplifies it. He doesn't say, here's the law, you don't have to do this anymore because I'm here, or the new covenant's here. He says, well, this is the law, now that new covenant's coming, you're going to have to do more. That's what he says. He amplifies it. He adds to it. Matthew 5:21. See, I'm talking about the sixth commandment in Matthew 5:21, where Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13. Right? He's talking about murder. What's he say in verse 22? He confirmed it there in verse 21, in verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Raka, Raka, Raka your face off, right, Jim? Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay? That kind of amplifies the law, doesn't it? I mean, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so he says, thou shalt not kill. But then he says, don't be angry. Okay? Don't say to someone, you're a fool. You'll be in danger of hellfire. He amplifies it. He says, he takes the law a step further. Okay? And we can study that out, but my point here is just that Jesus came teaching this here. Okay, and these weren't just spiritual principles. We know that we shouldn't be angry with one another, but we should love one another and that sort of thing, even as Jesus Christ has loved us, Ephesians 4:32, right? But here he's specifically talking about the law. He confirmed the law in verse 21 that they had to do. In verse 22 he says, but I say even more, right? Matthew 5:27, go down a little bit, he talks about adultery. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14, it's the seventh commandment. Okay, that's what it says under the law. They had to follow that or offer the sacrifice. Well, adultery, they were stoned if they broke it, I guess. So that was the law. But I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So a step further. It's not just adultery, folks. It's the thought. Oh, imagine every thought, you get stoned to death. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Right? They couldn't fulfill the old covenant. Jesus is amplifying the law. How could they fulfill this? Well, it's by the grace of God in the new covenant. Okay, when Jesus, we started before in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, when God causes them to walk in the statutes. If God causes you, then if you have a thought, then you're not walking in the thoughts of God, right? So that you're walking against the law. So Jesus confirms the law and adds to it. Again in Matthew 5:38, down a little ways, he talks about revenge. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Get even. Okay, that's a raw deal. You know, even though I just want to take more than that, you know, it's okay. Even for even, takes my tooth, I take his tooth. It's okay. But I say unto you, verse 39, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You can't even take equal tooth for a tooth. You got to turn the other cheek. Matthew 5:39. He confirms the law and adds to it. Takes a step further. All right. Turn to John 13. Jesus is love, people say. Jesus is love. That's why he says in Matthew 5:38, turn the other cheek. Okay, well, Jesus came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. It was prophesied in old time that Christ would come destroying the kingdoms of this world, dishing out his judgment and his wrath upon those who didn't walk in righteousness. All right, and that's why he says in Matthew 5, he adds to the law, saying, you need to follow the law and more, because you disobey. And if you don't, then you're not part of me. And my Father will reject you. And in John 13, he talks about that love that you can have if you're in the Father. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? John's after Luke. John 13. 13, what did I say? 34? Here's Jesus talking. A new commandment I give unto you. Okay, here's a brand new commandment here. That ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Turn to John 14. Next chapter, John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, all right? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day he shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, isn't that a great passage for your calendar, right? You just love him. But the whole point there, if you read that correctly, understanding Romans 3:10, you'd be horrified, I think, a little bit. Just because he says that it's not just loving that emotion. What's love here, John 14, 14 or 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Those laws he's talking about, Matthew 5. No, it's not just adultery. Don't think about anything. It's not just murder. Don't be angry. Okay, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And he says, there'll be a time, I'm going for a little time, but I'll come back. When I come back, I'll be in the Father, and you'll be in me if you love me. And you'll love me. I'll know that you'll love me if you keep my commandments. John 14:21. All right. So Jesus is laying down the strict guidelines of this new commandment, this law, okay, which is love. But it's love through keeping his commandments. Okay, that there was a content to the faith that they had under the prophecy program. We're saved by grace today, or grace through faith today. Okay, the love of Christ and that he saved us already constrains us to behave in such a way with gratitude towards God that we can live a better life. Okay, we can follow the commandments of God. And yet in Israel's program, there was no provision for grace there except through the law and its sacrifice. And they couldn't live up to it, which is why Jesus came and died on the cross. We'll talk about that next week, why Jesus had to come and die, instituting the new covenant. Okay, and it's through that new covenant where they could keep the commandments. It could be in Christ. Even though it seems impossible to you and I to keep all the commandments, it was possible for these people. And Jesus has come preaching that strict standard and guideline there. Okay, Jesus also talks about the end times. Mark 13. Turn to Mark 13. You've already been to Daniel 2. And read about the kingdom that was prophesied to come to earth. The three things that Jesus talks about over and over and over again in his Gospels is the kingdom, the law, the end times. You hardly ever hear him talking about anything else, and that's because he had a specific message to bring. And that message was a prophecy message. Mark 13. Jesus says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." He's talking to the disciples here about when he leaves. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither into their end to take anything out of his house." Verse 15. Drop down to verse 19. "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be." Okay, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved. He's talking about the end times here. Right? He's talking about that tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, that 70th week of Daniel. Okay, that's part of the prophecy program. You know, if we had the board up here, I'll show you the chart. We all know the chart here, how the prophecy program was that Israel would be a mighty nation. Right, that's the promise, that they would be a kingdom through which the world would be blessed. Okay, and before that happens, because of their transgressions, we saw last week, the transgressions of the law, there was a time that was set forth for punishment. We briefly mentioned it last week, the 70 weeks of 7 years, the 490 years that were put in place, okay, for punishment for Israel and the transgressions. And then the kingdom would come. All right, now 483 of those years had passed already at this time here, and Jesus came preaching that 70th year, and that's what he's talking about, Mark 13. He says that in time, that tribulation, that completion of the punishment's coming up, all right? And there'll be a time where people will hate you for my sake, right? And the people who endure to the end of that will be saved. And that time will be the time of Jacob's trouble in verse 19. Those days will be such tribulation that was not from the beginning of the creation. Worse than the flood, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, worse than all those things. It just showing you the content of Jesus' earthly ministry here is prophecy. Okay, I know it's kind of repetitive going over and over this, but it's important to realize in conjunction with our message. Okay, message for us out of grace, not part of the prophecy program. Right. So many people go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for their gospel today, and all you find in it is Jesus' earthly ministry, talking about the prophecy program. Talking about him confirming those promises, the law, the kingdom, the end times to Israel, and adding things to those. Okay, he's not revealing the new information about grace that he gave to Paul. It's the same things that was spoken of since the world began. Okay? Jesus' purpose, Jesus' sole purpose of coming to earth, okay, in his earthly ministry, was the subject of prophecy. We're going to see next week in the third part of the series here, how Jesus, why he had to die. Okay, if it wasn't revealed to them that all men were sinners and that Christ had to die as a substitution for you and your sin, okay, and there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, then why did he die if that wasn't known to them? All right, 1 Corinthians 2:7 says that that message that I just said there, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and made us righteous, made sin for us, was kept hidden before the world began. If the princes of this world had known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. Right? Then why did Jesus have to die? What did Jesus' death have to do in relation to the prophecy program? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit next week. But what's the purpose of his coming to earth to confirm the promises? Right? Turn to Matthew 15. We can see in the Gospels here that Jesus gives reasons of why he came, and those reasons, because they're part of the prophecy program, do not have to do with the grace message. Matthew 15:22. Here we see a Greek woman coming to Jesus and asking for a healing, and we'll see his reply as a minister of the circumcision. John 15:22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We saw that last week, right? He's a minister of the circumcision. There's a difference and distinction at this time. We need to recognize the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. This Gentile woman just can't walk up to the Jewish Messiah, right, and ask for a favor. She's got to come through the right channels. And he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We see Jesus saying, my purpose in coming to earth is to save, is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, God's plan of blessing was that through Israel, all the nations of the world be blessed. So Genesis 13 and 15 last week, right? And so when he says in verse 24, he sent not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he's doing that so that Israel will receive that blessing from God and can pass it on to the Gentiles. But it has to come through that route, right? Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. To dogs. Gentiles were dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This lady knew what was going on. She knew the program. She knew that Jews were the blessed people, chosen people by God, and that through them she could be blessed, which is why she agrees and says, truth, Lord, it's truth. It's not meat to cast the children's bread to the dogs. I'm a dog, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall of the master's table. Right? She knew the program. And he said, answered unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. She says, I know the program. I know. We're dogs. You're Jews. We're coming through you for the blessing. And he says, great is your faith. He answers only after she recognizes what's going on. Okay, because he says, I'm not sent by the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we can learn a couple things here. One, that the woman knew that there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile, right? But also that Jesus, his purpose for coming was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, it wasn't to all men throughout the world. Okay, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? That's the verse you see on the football games and everyone quotes as the gospel message, right? Well, what's that mean? He came to save all the world? Okay? But what's that mean? Is that different than here when he says, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, understand that John 3:16 even is talking about that God's plan through Israel, the world would be saved. Right? That was the plan. John 3:16 is correct, but it's through Israel. It's not that Jesus didn't want to help the Greek woman here, but she had to come through the proper channel. You just can't walk up and say, give me a blessing. You have to come to Israel recognizing the program. Okay, and that's all she did in verse 26 and 27. He said, truth, Lord. Okay, just to point that out there. Matthew 10. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10:5. It lists the 12 disciples there, and Jesus is going to send the 12 disciples out on one of their first... this is their student teaching time, I guess you can say. This is when he sends them out to do a little practice preaching. Here in Matthew 10:5, Jesus, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Okay, Jesus came with a mission and came with a purpose, and here he's reflecting that mission and that purpose by giving the same mission to his disciples. Okay, that same mission of not going to the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to what? Matthew 15, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? And preach, what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've seen that before. the content of the message they're preaching is the kingdom. It's the prophecy program, right? It's the promise made unto the Father that there'll be a mighty kingdom coming out of your loins, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? That's the promise. So he's saying, go to Israel, preach the promise. Okay, and that's the mission gave to Jesus and that he gave to his disciples, that he passed on to them. All right? So the purpose of Jesus' coming to earth and his earthly ministry was a subject of prophecy. Matthew 5:18. Mentioned before him talking about the law, in Matthew 5:18 was the verse I quoted before when it says, "For verily, truthfully, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Okay, Jesus came to earth to fulfill things in prophecy, to fulfill the law. At the top of your outline there, in Luke 24:44, he says, "He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Okay, Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy, to fulfill the law, okay, to fulfill the Psalms, the prophets, and what was given to Moses. He came to fulfill those things which were spoken of. Okay, so when Paul preaches something that was not spoken of from the beginning of the world, and Jesus came to fulfill those things that were spoken of, we can see the distinction. Jesus on earth was not preaching what Jesus gave to Paul from heaven. Okay, there's two distinct ministries there, right, and two distinct programs. Okay, Jesus' program was about the prophecy. Paul's was a mystery. Luke 4. Turn to Luke 4. Luke 4 is an interesting passage because we see, and we've probably heard other preachers preach that Jesus was a dispensationalist, and we know that because of Luke 4. In Luke 4, Jesus stops in the middle of a verse talking about vengeance, and he stops because he realizes that the rest of the verse is not yet prophesied. Verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." All right. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened to him. Okay. This fulfillment of prophecy here, Jesus says what his purpose is. He quotes Isaiah 6 when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Okay, and he's preaching the gospel to the poor. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Right? "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." We saw in Matthew 8:17 how his healings were prophesied before. Okay? "To preach deliverance to the captives, to and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised." And Isaiah also says that he came, "By his stripes we are healed," right, in Isaiah. Well, whose stripes are they? They're the stripes of Israel in the context. Okay. And he's preaching, verse 19, "the acceptable year of the Lord." I'm looking on my outline here. Maybe you can help me out. Isaiah, was it Isaiah 6? Is it 61 that this prophecy is? Yeah, that's it, Jim. Didn't write that down. That away. Isaiah 61. Yeah, there's Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is where Jesus reads from in Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus stops. What was the verse say? "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." He stops when he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. Jesus stops. Because Jesus' earthly ministry was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But what comes after Jesus' earthly ministry and the coming of the kingdom? The vengeance of God. Remember the tribulation that he preached about at the end of the Gospels. Before he leaves, he says, "There'll be great tribulation as never was before, and then I'll come back." And he preaches that, and that's the remainder of the verse there, the day of vengeance of our God. He couldn't say that in Luke 4 because it hadn't happened yet, but it was going to happen. And so we see the verse there that Jesus stopped the verse on a comma and understood the program, understood what was going on. And we also understood why Jesus came, right? He came before that time of tribulation, that time of vengeance. He came right before that to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, that year, that last plea for following Israel, for following God. All right, turn to John 15. John 15 and get Luke 1 in your other hand. Luke 1 and John 15. See in John 15 here, before he goes and fulfills the scripture by being crucified, he's talking to the disciples in praise to God and passes the baton, so to speak. Okay, his mission and what he came to do to confirm the promises made to the fathers, to preach about the kingdom, the law, and the end times, and those new commandments given to him, he passes that same message on to the disciples. And we've talked before about Peter and Paul, and how Peter and Paul preach different messages, but this is the handoff here. This is the connection between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those fathers with those promises, and Jesus preaching those things, and then Jesus sending his disciples to preach those same things. Which is why in Acts 3:21, Peter says, I preach those things which have been spoken of already. John 15, right? 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness of me, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to his disciples here. And he says, if it weren't for me coming and showing the Jews, the Pharisees, these signs, wasn't for me coming and showing them of their sin, okay, they would have had an excuse. Jesus came to convict Israel of their sin. Okay, John 15:22 there. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. All through the book of John, you read that Jesus is constantly trying to relate to the Jews that he is sent from his Father. Right? I am God's Son. Believe on me and you'll have everlasting life. And Pharisees constantly reject it, constantly seeking after a sign. John 15:22 says, I came to convict them of their sin. Okay, God foreknew that they would reject him. We saw before in the prophecy that people's reaction towards Jesus would be negative. But here he says, if I hadn't come, they would have had a cloak for their sin, but now they don't. If I hadn't performed those signs, verse 24, they would have been a cloak for their sin, but now they don't have one. Okay? And now Jesus says in verse 27, that after I send the Comforter, he'll be a witness to me, and you'll be a witness to me. He's talking about the disciples, because you were with me from the beginning. Right? Luke 1, is that the other place I told you to turn? Luke 1:68. Here Zacharias is talking about, verse 67, talking about Jesus and what he came to do. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenants, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Okay? Bingo. There's the verse that you need right there. Luke 1:68-73 there. Jesus came, okay? Zacharias here is talking about Jesus' birth. Jesus came to redeem his people Israel. Those people under the house of his servant David. Teaching those things that were spoken of by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, verse 70. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, verse 72. Right, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham is being fulfilled and confirmed in Jesus here. Hey, that's why Jesus came, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Romans 15:8. Right? This here is a prophecy that Zechariah has of Jesus' whole earthly ministry. John 17:5-12. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, that was the prophecy we saw before it started, Zacharias, before Jesus was born there, praising God that now Jesus has come, that promised Redeemer. In John 17, after he had finished up his ministry on earth, he hands off that same ministry to confirm the promises made unto the fathers to his disciples. 17 verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay, he says, glorify me with the same glory that I had before the world. I have manifested myself to these disciples here, that thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. John 14, right? They love me because they keep your commandments. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They believe that I come from you, and the things that I say are your words. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Even here, when he's passing on his commission, he's fulfilling the scripture. Right? Verse 12, when he says, I've lost none except for Judas, so the scripture may be fulfilled. But he's passing the baton on here. Okay, to his disciples. That same message that he's been preaching to all these people, those words that he's been saying, the disciples are taking now, and now they're in the world. When he says in verse 11, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. You see that ordination there? I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. Those that you gave me, they believe me. They know that I'm from you. They know that I'm in you, and you're in me. You know, they believe the word. So now that you're going to glorify me, these people are in the world to do that message, to confirm those promises made to the Father. You see that? Verse 18. That's what I was looking for. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see that? That's the verse I wanted there to show you that he's passing the baton there. Okay, he's saying, just as you have sent me, I'm sending these guys. All right. So already, before we even read Acts and what happens at Pentecost and what Peter preaches, we know that they're going to be preaching the same thing that Jesus did. We know that Jesus, Luke 1, 68 through 72, was preaching those things that were confirmed to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? That kingdom, the law, the end times, the tribulation period, all those things will be content of what Jesus' message is and the disciples' message, right? So we know, offhand, we're not going to find any of the mystery information in the book, right? It's all prophesied before. Just one quick verse here real quick, John 6:40. It's kind of a precursor to next week. How are these people saved during this time? You know, what really was he saying? That's 6:40, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Okay, Jesus was teaching throughout his earthly ministry that everlasting life, the promise given to Abraham, Genesis 13, remember? That promise of eternal life given to him is being fulfilled through Jesus in that he is the Son of God. Okay? John 20, 31. John 20, 30. John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Okay? I want to read that carefully again, because that's not the gospel with you and I are saved today. All right? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Is it true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, yeah. Okay. But how are we saved today? You know, Jamie, how are you saved today? How are you saved? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again the third day. All right. They knew nothing, and we'll see next week, that they knew nothing about Jesus' death and resurrection and what it meant. They were preaching the kingdom. We saw earlier that Jesus sent in Matthew 10 the disciples to preach the kingdom. The subject of Jesus' death and his grace for sinners is not the content of prophecy. And the content of prophecy is not the content of that which is not prophecy, the mystery. Okay, and salvation here in John 6:40 and in John 20:31 here is that they're being saved by believing that Jesus is the Christ. Right? In John 17 we read how he sends his disciples out because they know that what he said is from God, and they know that he is from God. Right? Well, that's what they did. They had to believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Right? And believing, they were saved through his name. Okay, it's by the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, that they're saved. Jesus' life, message, and purpose was the subject of prophecy, and that's the point of the message today, and I hope that we got that pointed through. The subject of prophecy is not the subject that is not prophecy, okay? Ephesians 3, 5, and 9 says that what was given to Paul is the revelation of mystery, right? Ephesians 3, where it says that the mystery was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto holy apostles and prophets. In Ephesians 3:9, we're to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, right? Ephesians 3:9, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In Romans 16:25, we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. right? Which was kept secret since the world began. Okay, we just don't preach Jesus Christ at, per John 20:31, Jesus Christ as the Son of God, though He is the Son of God. We preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, right? And that mystery message that was kept secret since the world began. It's not part of prophecy, not about the kingdom or the law or the end times, that promises made to the Father. It's not about those promises given to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, right? It's something that was kept secret, totally secret, and revealed to Paul so that you and I can experience the blessedness of being saved by grace through faith, not of works, apart from the law. Okay? And so the things that are the subject of Jesus' life is prophecy. And that's not what you and I are under today, which is mystery. He was a man on a mission. He was God manifest in the flesh, but He had a purpose to do, and that purpose was prophecy.